Kim, sing that song. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Take your Bibles with me today and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Please keep your Bibles open as we're going to make our way for the most of the service in 2 Corinthians. But I want to start in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Here we find the Apostle Paul laying out how that a church has to stay focused and how that the message must remain unaltered. And you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 down in verse number 17. The word of the Lord says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Now the message here is to remain the same. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And it must not be rendered ineffective by us altering that message. Because the message of the cross will carry with it an offense. The offense will be to the sinner. Now there will be an answer to that offense. But the cross is offensive to every man-made religion. And so Paul says that you must, as a church, we as a church must continue to preach the cross. That's the message. Now, the method God has chosen, you'll notice in verse number 21, I mentioned the word preach and preaching. And verse 21 says, "For that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Not, Brother Brad, foolish preaching. But to the world. They think that gathering together and hearing a man preach the Bible to be foolish. But it's amazing to me how that God can take the Bible and a man and the Spirit and use it to pierce the heart of another man and his conscience concerning eternity. And it says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And verse 23, notice the message again. "For we preach Christ crucified." Christ crucified. And you'll notice in chapter number 2 and verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save him, Jesus Christ, and him crucified." Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, and look in chapter number 5. When we talk about the message of the cross, and we talk about the preaching of the cross, the Apostle Paul begins to, what can I say, unfold what is inside that message. And he finds it here in chapter 5 and verse number 15. Now, these are some wonderful, powerful verses. I'm going to do my very best to break them down and simplify them for you as a church, and how that we as a church must focus on this message and make sure it is not altered, and make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. Look in chapter 5, verse 15. Well, we can read verse 14. It said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Then look in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. That is a tremendous truth right there. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me give you some simple truths out of these passages. Number one, the message of the cross and the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross is a message of reconciliation. Now you'll notice here in verse number 18, 19, and 20, that word is mentioned by the Holy Spirit four times. Four times. Verse 18, mentioned twice. Verse 19, mentioned twice. Verse number 20, again. So five times, actually, you have it here in these passages. What does the word reconcile mean to you? Well, it actually means that somebody is up to restoring a broken relationship. It means that someone is up to removing the enmity that exists between two parties in exchange for peace. It means that somebody is up to removing the hostility that dwells between the two parties. Brother Travis Alltop likes to give away books. He is a reader and he likes to give away books. He's given me quite a few over the years. One of them is called The Great Exchange. And here in this passage is where he mentions in that particular book written by Bridges, he said, in this thing about reconciliation, what you have here, number one, is the fact that you have to have the offended party. Now, the offended party is God. God has been offended. Number two, there has to be an offense. And the offense is any and all sin and transgression committed by you and I as defined by Scripture. You don't get to call what sin is. God calls what sin is. And, you know, the offending party now is introduced. Who is that? Well, that would be you and that would be me. Because the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, well, I don't feel guilty about anything. The fact that you don't feel guilty about something does not determine whether you have offended God or not. Your guilt is not determined upon your conscience. It is because God declares you to be guilty. There are times when the Texas Department of Fishing, Game and Fishing has declared certain laws out there where I'm fishing and they say I'm guilty, but when I do some of that, I don't feel guilty when I'm catching some of those fish. But when they catch me doing that, they declare me to be guilty. And when I pay the fine, I feel guilty. Which I haven't done that, by the way, if you're worried about me. I'm just using it as an illustration. But I have got a few warnings. Because of some of the brethren here who've led me astray. I remember the first time I went to church that somebody asked me if I wanted to be saved. I didn't understand that term. Because I didn't know what being saved meant. You cannot expect everybody that walks in here to understand Bible terminology. I didn't understand that I needed to be saved, meaning delivered from, number one, the wrath of God, number two, the wages of my sin. And it wasn't until I sat under preaching that I realized how guilty I really was of offending God. How holy He is and how unholy that I am. And so in this thing about reconciliation, there's an offended party, that's God. There's an offense. That's our transgressions. There's the offending party. That's me and you. There's the penalty. And the penalty is the full force of God's just and righteous eternal wrath upon mankind. But then, and as the book said, there is this great exchange that took place. See, not only has there been this the message of reconciliation, that God is telling us to tell you, you need to be reconciled to God, but God has fixed it where that we can be reconciled to God, because the message is also one of imputation. You look in verse number 21. The Bible says here, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." This is the grounds that God could be reconciled, because I have nothing to bring to God that will satisfy his justice and his holiness for my transgressions. There's nothing. The very best that I can do is not enough. If I quit every sin and die tomorrow, thinking that I'm clean because I haven't sinned in 24 hours, what am I going to do with the debt that I've already accumulated? The great exchange takes place here. The grounds for reconciliation. Jesus Christ the righteous becomes the propitiation for my sins. He becomes the atonement, the Lamb of God. Now look what it says here about this imputation. Look in verse 21. You know what? The gospel is to be declared. You don't have to take all the time to try to explain the gospel. Just declare it. Look what he says in verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That's Jesus on the cross, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let me tell you something in case you don't know this. Something happened thousands of years ago in the garden that impacted you and me. When Adam sinned in the garden, whether you like this or not, this is a fact. Sin entered into this world. For by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. So what happened was God took Adam as the federal head of man, and you and I, his sin and his fall fell upon us. We are the seed of Adam. We are of the family of Adam. That is our natural birth. That is our first birth. And we have had his sin curse imputed to our account. Those of you that have young children, those of you that have any children, have you ever had to teach your children to do wrong? Or have you constantly had to teach them to do right? Why? Because it is their very nature against God. It is a nature and spirit of disobedience, and it makes them children of wrath. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you can get right with God. That sin of Adam has been imputed to your account. You say, "I don't think that's fair." I'm not asking you what's fair. I'm telling you what's fact. And because of that, you're going to die. And so am I. But on the cross, God made a move. He actually made that move when he sent the Lord Jesus to the earth. And those angels said, "Goodwill, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." This was God's first step in his plan to reconcile man unto himself. So, somehow, in some mysterious way, on the cross of Calvary, God took my sin and he imputed that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in return, placed his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus became a curse for me. And he bore in his body my transgressions. That is the message of the cross. That is the message of the gospel. And then when God now can look upon sinners like us, and he can say, "Be you reconciled to God, because if you would believe the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at that moment, God somehow then will take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and impute that to your account. So that when you die and you stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? And you would, your answer would be, it wouldn't be, I did this. It wouldn't be, I did that. It would be because of your grace and because of the righteousness that you have given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the answer. That is the answer. It is a message of reconciliation, a gospel of peace, of good tidings, of imputation, that God would take away your unrighteousness and supply the righteousness that you need in order to be accepted into heaven. But you'll notice something else about this message in verse 17. It is a message of transformation. Look what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know what the gospel will do? Is that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about repentance toward God, and I know that that makes a lot of Baptists nervous today, but let me say to you unapologetically, East River Baptist Church preaches repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, meaning I am convinced in my heart that I'm a sinner, and that God is right, and that I am wrong. And I believe that my only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to my account by believing upon Him. But when that occurs, God not only forgives you of your sin, but then He will forgive you and place within you the Spirit of God, who will then begin to regenerate and transform and change your heart and your life. Amen. And He will fix it in you where it's not that you won't ever sin, it's that you don't want to sin anymore. Right. Is that you will have a thirst for righteousness and you will want to please your Heavenly Father. Your motive changes. He transforms men's lives. And so I'm just saying, when we talk about sending out the message of the gospel, we're talking about what a blessing it is to know that whoever we talk to, whatever their background is, that if they would just listen to the message of the cross, and if they would repent toward God and give their hearts to Christ and believe upon Him, however, whatever terminology you want to use, that God would change that man and that woman's life. And God would begin to put them on another path and another direction. You won't be able to always explain everything that God's done for you. And it won't be your perfection that we're looking for, but we are looking for your direction. That you would be willing to follow hard after the Lord. Now listen, He'll begin a work in you. Look in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This has to do with his standing before God. This has to do with he's now justified. Now he's been adopted. Now he's been redeemed. Now he's been translated. Now he's been delivered. There's a lot of standing in this verse right here. But also has to do with God working in you and beginning to... Listen, when you become a child of God, He is a good Father. He is very kind and He is very patient. He is very gentle and yet also He is very firm. And He will chasten every son that He receives to conform them to the image of Christ. You know what He said? That if you're without chastisement, He says, because you don't belong to Him. How about that? So in this passage, it is a message of transformation. I am not for any message that goes forth from this church or any other church that proclaims that you can change your name and remain the same. I believe the gospel transforms men's lives. Look at your life. Look at how God has replaced in your heart a desire for the Word of God and a desire to do the will of God. This is not of your own doing. This is of a spiritual and supernatural source of God developing something in you and changing you. It has the power. These men would be wasting their time going to prison on Monday night if they did not believe in the power of the gospel to change a man's life. Amen. He not only changes your eternal destiny, he changes your earthly walk. It has the power to do that. But you'll notice something else here. It has the power. Not only is it a message of transformation, it's a message of what I call translation. And what I mean by that, that's the good word that's used for the rapture. People sometimes don't like the word rapture because they say it's not in the Bible. How about the word translate? How about you being like Enoch and being translated? Being transferred from one place to another, whether it be by being taken up in the air or being raised from the dead. How about that? I take either one, but I'd prefer to go tomorrow in the air, wouldn't you? But you'll notice something else. Look in chapter 4 with me, please, of 2 Corinthians. Look at this. This is wonderful. Look in verse number 14. It says, knowing, that's having confidence, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That, my friend, is a translation that takes place. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, some slipped into the church who questioned the resurrection. He said, if we have hope in this life only, we are of men most miserable. He said, let us just eat, drink, and be merry and die. But knowing this in verse number 14, knowing this, what does this mean? Well, it means in chapter 5, verse number 1, we know if our earthly half of this tabernacle were dissolved, if this body goes to the grave and dissolves, he says, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the hope of the gospel, the message of the gospel, of the resurrection, or of the translation of the saints. What a blessing. But notice something else in our passage, and this is important to East River this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, we want to reach out to you right now. Look in verse number 19 and verse number 20 because it is a message of evangelization. You are not to keep this to yourself. Shame on you if you do not think about the souls of other men. Shame on you. Think about the demoniac when God cast all those devils out of him and he wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and Jesus said, no. He said, I want you to go home. This man never went to a Bible institute, never had a soul winning course, didn't even have a Bible in his hand. But what he did have was a testimony. He had a testimony and he said, you go and you tell your family and you tell your friends how God has had mercy on you today. Amen. You ought to have a testimony. But hook that message of the gospel up to your testimony. And make sure your testimony matches what you've been telling. Amen. Now look with me, please. Look with me in verse number 19. And we can with confidence this morning. It says in verse number 2, to wit that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. That's the church. That's to me and you. The word of reconciliation. That's the message. Verse 20. Now then we are what? We are ambassadors. For who? For Christ. We represent the King. Did you know if the King gives you a message that's sealed, you're not to alter that message. You are to deliver that message. You don't get to put your spin on that message. The King's Word, the Bible says in verse number 20, now then are we ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, we are to stand in representation of the Lord for you this morning, and we say to you, please come and be reconciled to God. And the Bible says, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. You can be forgiven today. You can be changed today by the mercy and the grace of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. That's why Romans chapter number 10 says those Hebrews and those Jews who were so self-righteous, they were going about, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness. You cannot establish your own righteousness. Not that it's effective. You can do everything you possibly can, but it cannot impress God. Would not God have been an utter fool to give his son on the cross to die for your sins if there was something you could do to fix your sin problem? And then he sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for your sins. But it's the message of evangelization. Look in verse chapter 6 and verse number 1, East River Baptist Church. We have to keep the main thing here. We can either be we can have a bunker mentality here, or we can have a lighthouse mentality. Which one will we possess? Chapter 6, verse 1 says, we then as workers together with him. Please carry with you out of this sanctuary the confidence that God wants to save every man. Do not be poisoned by all the intellectual Calvinists of our day who appeal to you, who write things that they don't understand outside of the Bible about the nature of God because of their great intellects. How about going with the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for sinners? And that message is to be declared to every man, and we with confidence can look at any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, and say to them with confidence, be you reconciled to God. Amen. Be you reconciled to God. You can do it with confidence. Chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you. He said that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. By the way, it's been committed to us, church. Do you remember in the book of Esther when the judgment of God was coming upon the Hebrew because of Haman's lies? And they had passed a law that there was going to be kill a Jew day? Look it up. Read the book of Esther. Kill a Jew day. They're going to wipe them out because of Haman's hatred for the Jew. To wipe out, and really it was like the devil, the Antichrist, trying to kill the seed that eventually would bring the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. To wipe them out. Mordecai, like the Lord Jesus, interceded. Esther stood there like the Spirit of God and there intervened. The king declared a message that message had to be sent to every post in the land. And the Bible says that it was given to those messengers, and it was a message of deliverance. It was a message of defense. Everybody got it, and they took their news and their information, and they went on horseback. The Bible says they got on mules, they got on camels, and man, they were like the Lone Ranger. Man, they took off like the Pony Express to get to them before judgment fell. And what God has done to the church is commissioned to you that you might help those who are under the judgment of God, that they might hear the message of deliverance, but it has to get to them. And you are the one, and I am the one, to be able to do that. East River Baptist Church, listen, this past week at the missions conference, I was asked to teach a class to the missionaries on what should a missionary expect from the church and what should the church expect from a missionary. So I did some reflecting and thinking upon that. And in the process of doing that, I began to think about our church. And I begin to think, what do we expect out of a missionary? And what should a missionary expect out of our church? And so sometimes it's sort of like you don't think about analyzing the history of your family until somebody forces you to do so. Or maybe you don't analyze a man's life until maybe he's passed off the scene. Then you have to do an obituary. And so you look at, you try to analyze those things. And so as I reflected back upon what God has done at East River, because we have tried to focus and keep the main thing the main thing. And I've watched how God, and Lynn, you have to realize that all of us in here are but a dash between two dates on a tombstone, and that we are just but a link in the chain of what God wants to do in a location. Our job is to be faithful in our link in that chain. As I was thinking about that, the message must remain pure. East River cannot alter that message. We don't have the right to alter that message. We should never want to alter that message. It doesn't matter if it's seeker-friendly or not. It can be offensive. We won't please everybody. But those who know in their hearts and the burden of sin is upon their soul, they're looking for relief. May I keep in mind to you the purpose of our existence must not fade, nor must we faint in the battle. And the providence of God in this church's life should be acknowledged. You should acknowledge it. History shows you the hand of God. History shows you the providence of God. You can't see it right in front of you. You kind of can look and see how God has directed your path. How God has blocked this door, opened this door, and guided you because you sought after Him. And you can see the providence of God. You know, 45 years ago, this church was about to close its doors. I mean, it was in disarray. Of course, this building was not here, and the building that was sitting here was in disarray. It was only half completed, and there was only like four or five families left after it split and went in different directions, and it was in great debt and disarray. No pastor, no leadership, and about to fold. And God providentially used a young man and his family, Brother Danny Farley, and his family came out here when nobody else wanted to come out here. And this was nothing but country. And I mean nothing but trees and just hillbillies and rednecks. East County. Nobody wanted to come out here. And by faith, he came out here. And he sacrificed. He and his family sacrificed. Some of you are still here today from those 45 years ago. And you remember when there was very little to deal with, very little to work with. But the preaching and being faithful for 15 years, he worked hard. And God blessed and added a family here, added a family there, added a family here. And God began to build up a work that he wanted here. For 15 years, they finished the building, got out of debt, and started a mission program. He served and stood and sacrificed, and then God called him away back down to downtown Houston. I was in South Louisiana parallel with that time, and God was preparing me to come here 30 years ago. But he, for 15 years, raised the work back up against all odds. It doesn't happen very often. With a good foundation, debt-free. I came here, there were 80 missionaries the church supported. For $80,000 was our mission budget at that time when I came here. Through the providence of God, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. He added, since then, those 30 years, God has added family, family, family. He's added great people here to this congregation. Great people. He's added acreage, for whatever that's worth. He's added buildings, for whatever that's worth. But he's added ministries. That's what's worth a lot. And now we support 150 missionaries with a budget of over $500,000 a year. And maybe $600,000 this year above our tithes and offerings. We have been strategically placed here. Nobody thought 45 years ago that this little church would be sitting on the edge of the city of Houston with a major highway bringing the city to its doors. Nobody thought that. So what we have here, I was thinking about the church and I was explaining to those missionaries, letting them know how much we love them and care about them. I said, we're on the edge where you can reach two major airports, easily reach the largest medical facility in the world. We have five prophet chambers. Listen, East River has built around the mission and the men who carry the message. We constructed our facilities around the message. We have five prophet chambers, first class prophet chambers. Those missionaries' eyes open wide. Especially for the ladies when I said we have a first class laundry room. Missionary ladies understand that when you travel with your kids across the land, well, look at your home. It doesn't take long, does it? Can you imagine having to go to a laundromat? Who wants to go to a laundromat? You have to take a gun with you if you go to a laundromat these days. We put the very best washer and dryer in there for them. They love it. We built that kitchen and designed that kitchen for a missionary to be able to spend his family. The game room, we get to borrow it and use it. But those things were designed in order to get, because God has a message, and then God uses men to carry the message, and our goal is to help those men get to where they can go to carry that message. That is why we carefully make sure these people that come through here have the right message. Brother Terry, there is no shortage of religious activity in the world. Some of these missionaries were talking about where they were going, like Solomon Islands or Spain. You know who's already there? The Mormons and the JWs and the Seventh-day Adventists. Religious activity, there's no shortage of that. Zeal, there's no shortage of that. It is the message. You must carry the right message to those people in order for them to be delivered from the wrath of God. That's the thing about today. There is so much disinformation. It's hard to get a clear message of the gospel. Let us not be guilty of that. We're designed to serve. We're designed to serve here. Let's don't lose our purpose. Now along with that comes discipleship, of course, of our own people so that we can minister and do a better job. But can I say that God has connected a small country church to this city by bringing the highway to us, to our front door? We must be faithful and we must not faint. But we can't just think globally. We also have to think locally. People around us need to be saved. Now, Brother Green, I'm going to admonish you publicly. Do not neglect the gift that God has given to you of evangelism. Stir it up. Use it here at East River to help these men and women who are interested in local outreach. God sent you here for that reason. And so I encourage you as your pastor, do not neglect that. Stir it up. And always looking for different ways of where that we can reach out around us and make us better and more soul conscious. I confess to you, as a shepherd and as a pastor, my mind, 95% of the time, is focused on sheep. I think about you all the time. I want to think about sinners more and to be more soul conscious of those around me. So what does God do? God will bring other men in that are soul conscious and that can help us. Amen? And do outreach. And so, church, I want you to understand you have a great message. You can't alter that message, but somebody's got to hear that message. And God wants you to carry that message. And if you feel like you can't carry that message, I'm going to help somebody carry that message. I can't go to Papua New Guinea. Let me put it this way. I don't want to go to Papua New Guinea. I don't want to go there. Not because I don't love the people. I don't want to get on the airplane for 2 or 3 days. I'm saying that God, though, has given us a great opportunity. East River, do not get caught up in petty squabbles. Do not get caught up in things of earthly things that don't matter. Do not allow that to rob you of your unity, of your harmony, of your charity, and your productivity. God has given us a wonderful message. And if you're here this morning and you've never received that message, we plead with you that you would come this morning and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. What a blessing it is. The Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means to say the same thing the Bible says about him. Virgin born, virtuous life, not a vicarious death, meaning for you and others, and then victoriously, bodily raised from the dead to verify he was the Son of God. And he will be your Savior. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The wages of your sins and the wrath of Almighty God. Through Christ Jesus. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you believe God has dealt with your heart and you want to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you want to call upon Him by faith to be your Lord and Savior, someone will meet you at the altar and pray with you.